So last Sunday, Nathan preached on hope for the family, and that includes singles, as his text indicated, the widow. Today, I want to talk about love for the family. Now that the summertime has come to an end, almost come to an end, and we're all trying to get back in the routine of school and work and family and all these extracurricular things that now ramp up, and there's schedules to keep and places to go and kids to taxi. Here at Grace Church, we've been talking to you about the family the last 2 weeks and now third week, and about faith for the family and hope for the family, and the difference that faith, hope, and love make in our homes, in our lives together. Now, this series of messages, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, that's where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to also loop in or bring in some other texts of Scripture, but there are a couple things here in 1 Corinthians 13 that I want you to see. Again, some of you are very familiar with this passage, but I don't know about you, but I read this part about love and I'm convicted afresh. I'm helped afresh. But I want you to look at the very last verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three things. But the greatest of these is love. And so today I want to talk to you about the power that love has on your family. So let's pause and ask God to help us to do that. And I'm going to use the words Brandon used a minute ago in my prayer. Bow with me. Father, cause your love for us to be well known to us, felt by us, and channeled through us. May your love dig down deep into our hearts, to use Brandon's words. Dig it down deep in us, Lord. Father, we thank you for our homes, our families, whether we have a house full of kids, or it's just two of us that are married, or whether we're single and we think about our extended family or our church family, Lord. All of us are part of a family, if one way or another, and especially so if we're in your family, adopted as your children. So I pray that today that, Lord, you would help us to see and hear, have our hearts softened. Soften our hearts, Lord, toward one another in our homes, Lord, where it can become so easy to just take each other for granted, just assume things about each other, and to hold each other to expectations that aren't full of love, but are more selfish than selfless. So I pray that today, Lord, you would work in us to change us, that you would give us the love of Christ for each other. In His name I ask it. Amen. So as I said a minute ago, today I want to talk to you about the power that love has on your family. You know, love has the power to shape our lives like that, like nothing else in the world, really. And think about this for a second. Love has a power to shape us as individuals more than anything else in the world. And I think the reason for that is that God is love. I mean, He said this about Himself. God is love. That doesn't mean that the word, that God is just an old-fashioned name for the concept of love. What it means is that one of the best words to describe God's character is love. Because of God's infinite love. And His love is infinite because He is infinite. There's no end to the depth of His love, the height of His love, the length and breadth of His love. Because God's love is infinite, God sent His only Son. He only had one Son. And God sent Him into the world to die as a sacrifice for the world, for us, so that by the death of His Son, who He loves infinitely, by the death of his son for sin that every one of us has committed, that every one of us who believes in him would have everlasting life. Now, so it's not our love for God. It's his love for us that gives us the gift of salvation. Okay? So it doesn't start with us moving toward God. It starts with God moving toward us in love. And think about this. God doesn't just have love and keep it hidden. He hasn't hidden his love. He hasn't concealed it, not in the slightest. He hasn't played games with his love to try to manipulate us. We do those things. We hide it. We conceal it. We hold it back. We restrain it. When we ought to be giving it and pouring it out, or we'll use our love to manipulate people. No. God doesn't work like that. Because God's love is pure, and God's love is true, and God's love is steadfast and faithful and solid and the same. And God has definitively and breathtakingly shown us his love by sending Christ, his son, to die for us. While we were utterly unlovable, totally despicable, sinners. That's right, you and me. He's loved us while we were still sinners. And that was love freely given. Nothing obligated God to love us. Nothing's obligated God to love you or me. There's nothing about you that makes God have to do this. There's nothing about you that deserves his love. There's nothing about me that deserves his love. God has given his love freely. It's freely given, freely and freely expressed in the most costly way. The most costly way. So as I said, God's love is totally unearned. It's completely free. And it's always, always unconditional. Think about that. God's love is always unconditional. And the power of God's love on our life is that, as we sang a few minutes ago, it adopts us. He predestined us. He chose us ahead of time. He adopts us into his family. Think about the kind of love this takes. Some of you have done this in your lives. You've adopted. You have adopted a child into your family. Numerous of you in this room have done this. And that's what God's done for us. He adopts us into his family and makes us his loved sons and daughters. The word the Bible uses is the word beloved. Beloved. And that becomes a title for God's children, even a term of endearment. You know, we say sweetie or honey or come here, baby, you know. Term of endearment. God says beloved. You're my beloved ones. Or the King James way is the beloved, right? Beloved. Beloved. That's the way God talks to us. It's tender. It's full of care. Because we're his children. 1 John 3:1 says this. Beloved, ones who are loved. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. So God's saving and adopting love, it radically transforms our lives. It's not the law that does that. It's not God's commands that do that. It's his love that, it's the kindness of God that leads us to turn away from our sinful, offensive ways to him. It's his love for us. It radically transforms our lives. It even gives us, his love for us gives us a completely new identity. A completely new identity. I mean, God's love makes us his child. And that's our identity now in Christ, if you're a believer. And one of the most important effects God's love for me has on me is that it makes me a loving person. I mean, I'm not as loving as I should be or could be or even want to be. But that's true for all of us. That the effect God's love has on us is that it makes us loving people, especially in our own homes. I mean, that's where it counts the most, right? Because I mean, it's easy to come across loving out in public, in front of other people you don't have to live with, and people who don't really know the real you. But that love at home is where it counts the most. I mean, that's the measure of whether our love is real or not, isn't it? And if we show love, we show love behind closed doors to our own family, well, then there's something to our love. And loving your family and being loved by your family, both, that reciprocality of loving your family and being loved by your family is one of the most essential and really formative needs of our lives as human beings. We need this. We need this. We need this like the air we breathe. And not everybody gets it. Not everybody gets this in their homes. It's no secret that people who grow up in a home without much love are people who maybe they were neglected, maybe you were, or even abused. We know that it's no secret that people who come up in homes like that where love is really scarce or really hard to come by, it's not frequent, it's not warm, it's not there much. Many of those people who grow up in homes like that struggle their whole lives over that. Even though some of them overcome that pain, and they become loving, thriving people themselves, thankfully, and some of you have done that. You've become that way in spite of the way you were raised, in spite of the home you came up in. But those who do get to grow up in a family where love is there a lot of the time or all the time, where there's a lot of love, those of you who get to grow up in a family where there is a lot of love, you get a gift that keeps on giving to you your whole life long, and you may not even realize it. Because it gives a stability and a framework and a security to your life that many people in the world never, ever get to feel or have. Okay, it's like the foundation under this floor, the cement under this floor. Some people just grew up in a house full of quicksand. They're never sure where they stand or if they're loved. But if you grew up in a home that's where you're loved, you've got your feet planted on some solid ground that gives you stability the rest of your life. It shapes you. It forms you. You have people like that have so much less to have to overcome and have to heal from, is what I'm saying. So growing up in a home where love abounds makes you so much more likely to be a happy, fulfilled, and productive person in the world, right? So love in your family, it makes an unmistakable difference in your life. Unmistakable difference. If you've grown up in a family that loves you, be grateful. Be grateful. Don't take it for granted. Be grateful. Be grateful to God for that, and be grateful to your family for that. If you didn't grow up in a family like that, if you did not grow up in a home that's loving, be grateful that you get to do it different. Right? Be grateful that you can change, you can break the cycle, as it were, because you can. So whether we're a child still at home, or whether we're out on our own and all grown up now, or whether we're married or whether we're single, doesn't matter. We all get the chance to be a source of love for the people who are closest to us. Think about who those people are right now. Those people who are closest to you in your life, in your home, in your family, your friends, if you're single, or your family, that extended family, or your church family. We get to be a source of love for the people who are closest to us. And we get to do that, first of all, because we can be the recipients of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. And we can be that source of love, second of all, so we got in on the source, so we're not just having to come up with this out of our own effort. I mean, love is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It comes from God. And so we can be a source. And the second reason is that when we are the recipients of God's love, when we are the target of His care and His love and His favor through Jesus Christ, then we can then become a channel of God's love for those in our family. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're the oldest or the youngest, if you're the parent or the child, you're the brother or the sister, doesn't matter. If you're the husband or the wife, we can be a channel of God's own love toward people in our family. And actually, those things are the test of whether or not His love is in you. Okay? 1 John 3:16, listen to this. By this, we know love. That He loved us and laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for others. That's how you know love. That's the test. 1 John 4:7, beloved, here's that title of love, of endearment again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So there's a direct connection there. Love one another because it's from God. That's the connection. And so let's take a few minutes and consider the power of God's love in your family or in a family. The Apostle Paul, in this same chapter where your Bibles are at right now, 1 Corinthians 13, he made some really powerful statements that describe what love is really like. Read it with me if you would, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Really powerful. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast or brag, condescend. That's the idea there. Love is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things. It believes all things. And I think what that means is that believes the best about people, not the worst. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he says, love never ends. Now that's actually a fantastic description of God's love for us. I mean, it's all those things, isn't it? I mean, the only way you can love like that, I mean, think about it, the only way you can love like that is to be born again. To be born again. I mean, 1 John 4:7, he said, the one who loves has been born of God and knows God. So love is connected to knowing God because God is love. So to love like that, you have to be born again. You have to be born of God. And to be born of God means to become His child with His character through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the way to become a more loving person is to be born of God and to know God by putting your trust in God's Son, Jesus, to save you from your sins and to save you from your sins by His love. Trusting Him to do that. And then when you have His love for you, then His love can be channeled through you. Okay? And when that begins to show in your life, you begin to become a picture. You begin to become a picture of God Himself. When His love begins to flow through your life, you become a picture of God Himself. And so when you've been changed by God's love for you, you know Him. You know His love. You've believed that His act of love for you was the sacrifice of His Son because of what you've done. He took the punishment instead of you. When you believe that, when you've been changed by that love for you, it transforms your relationships. It transforms husband-wife relationships. It transforms your parent-child relationships. I mean, your marriage becomes a picture of how Christ loves the church. In fact, did you know that's what the Bible says? One of the reasons for marriage is to picture to everyone else watching and to you who are in the marriage to be a picture of how Jesus loves the church and how the church loves Jesus and follows Him. What it's supposed to look like. So it's love that does that transformative work and paints that picture. It transforms your parent-child relationships. And similarly, I mean, your parenting begins to look like God's love for His children, which is not an indulgent, squishy, sloppy, agape love, you know. It's tender, but it's tough. But it's unbreakable. It's unconditional. And so parent-child love begins to look like God's father love for his children. And so love inside a family pictures God's love in the gospel. Because it's supposed to. So I want to show you some practical ways, five practical ways you can show God's love at home. Okay? And also, along with those practical ways, I want to show you the benefits that it'll produce in your family. So here's the first one. So number one, your unconditional love gives acceptance and security. Unconditional love gives acceptance and security. Go back to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13:7, where is the idea is kind of woven into these statements here, where Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those statements are all kind of rooted in unconditional love. Listen, most of the people who've ever been born have never been loved unconditionally. Most of the people you know in your life probably have never been loved unconditionally. They've been loved with conditions. If you do this, I'll love you. If you meet these expectations, then we'll give you all kinds of love. Very few people know what it's like to just be loved, period. Unconditionally. And for no other reason than just to be loved. Just because you're who you are. Right? Listen, here's the thing. We are all insecure. We're all insecure. And we need the security of knowing that we're loved and accepted no matter what. Right? And that's the way God loves us. Think about it. He loves us unconditionally. There's nothing, what did Paul say? There's nothing that can separate us from what, church? From the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul gives this long list of things that might make us think or even feel like God has turned his back on us, but he never, never will. I mean, it's not our sins, not the devil's accusations of us, not the devil's taunts, not people's condemnations. No, no. Not trials, not tribulations, not distress, not persecutions coming at us, not famine. That's not a sign God's broken his love for us. No, just because we're hungry or just because food is scarce. Not nakedness, not danger, not even death, he says. And then he keeps going. He says, wait a minute, there's even more. Not even angels can break God's love for you. Not even demons can break God's love for you. Not even rulers in this world, not dictators or evil men, not things present in your life right now, not things you're afraid are going to happen in your life in the future. It doesn't break God's love when you soar to great heights in your life and then sink to great depths. Nothing at all in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. That's true. There's nothing that will ever make God the Father stop loving you. Nothing. That's good news. That's really good news. Nothing. Not going broke, not being rich. Not behaving, not misbehaving. Nothing. And that's how we have to love one another in our families. That there's nothing you can do that will ever make me stop loving you. That kind of love, unconditional love, when that's in a family, let me tell you, it breeds It breeds the kind of security that we need. In fact, that kind of love breeds the same kind of security that we feel in the gospel. That in God's family, there's nothing that can break His love. He loves me unconditionally. And we need to breed that kind of gospel love, that same kind of security in our homes that we feel in the gospel. That there's nothing I can do to forfeit God's love, and so there's nothing you can do to forfeit my love. Wow, that's powerful. Because that's so reassuring, isn't it? I mean, when love prevails in a family, we feel safe and secure. But the world can be falling apart out there, and everyone can be forsaking me, and my life can be falling apart. But if I've got you, and you've got me at home, when there's an atmosphere of acceptance, that breeds a sense of feeling safe and secure that nothing else in the world does except the gospel itself. And that's what you're really doing right there, is you're living out the gospel in that way toward one another, right? So come what may, if there's love in our homes, it can all fall apart. But if we have each other, there's a sense of bedrock security in our lives. And we need that. The love of God is unconditional. And so love your family unconditionally. See, that you crave that from them toward you. And they are craving that from you. Unconditional love gives acceptance and security. Number two, forgiving love gives peace and harmony. Forgiving love gives peace and harmony. Now, we've all been hurt. We've all been offended. We've all been done wrong by someone in our family. Maybe it even happened this morning. Maybe it happened on the way to church. Maybe it happened before we left for church and the whole time we were on our way to church. I know, we've all had those Sunday mornings. We've all been hurt and offended. And this happens. This is part of life, right, in this sinful, fallen world. We still sin. We still sin against each other, hurt each other, offend each other, wrong each other. And the easiest thing in the world to do is to just get mad or get even, right? It's the easiest thing. That's the natural thing. That's the knee-jerk thing. But that only adds to the lack of peace and harmony between us that we're just upset about losing by being done wrong. And so Paul says in verse 4, love is patient, kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. No, Peter had it right when he said in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he said, love covers a multitude of sins, or love covers a multitude of offenses against me. Just overlook it. Just let it go. Listen, if all you can think about is the bad in a person, maybe that's in your parent or in your child or in your sibling. If all you can think about is the bad in a person, if that person can never outlive the things they've done, then forgiving love is not in your heart. They can never outlive it with you. You're always holding it there. The grudge is there. Maybe you don't bring it up, but you never let it go. They say, we bury the hatchet. We leave the handle sticking out. Keep gripping it. Then forgiving love has not begun to rule in your heart. See, because love forgives and forgets. Love forgives and forgets. Love turns offenses and it turns anger into forgiveness and into peace. forgiveness releases you from resentment and revenge. And it allows the other person to be restored and reconciled, just like we've been in the gospel. I mean, how is that kind of love, how is that kind of forgiveness even possible? How can you forgive someone like that? Jesus made it clear when he was talking about the Lord's Prayer. He said that we forgive others because we've been forgiven. We let it go because it's been let go by God regarding us. We've been forgiven by God Himself. And that changes everything. And Jesus said it ought to change everything. That changes everything. That we've been reconciled to the Lord, to His heart. That changes everything. And now, so the war that was between God and me is now over. The blood of His forgiveness has brought peace where there was war. There's peace now where there was war. And it works in our family the same way it works in the gospel. Again, I bring it back to you. That forgiving love brings peace between two people. It brings harmony between people who were at odds. And when your home is a war zone of shouting and anger and resentment, there's hardly a more miserable place to be. But a home where love prevails in spite of turmoil and difficulty and problems, a love where home prevails is a place where there's peace and harmony, or where there can be, or where at least love is fighting for peace and harmony. And that's the kind of home where everybody wants to live, is in a home where there's peace and harmony. Everybody wants to live there. And I agree with King Solomon, where he said, I'd rather live in poverty and have peace and harmony than be rich and live in a house of turmoil and tension. In fact, he put it this way. He said, I'd rather have salad for dinner and have peace than have a big, fat, juicy steak where there's hatred. Amen? It's no fun eating a meal when there's just tension just sparkling across the table like electricity. Forgiving love, and I'm using forgiving as an adjective here. Forgiving love is what enables the members of a family to bear with one another when we're wronged. That's what Ephesians 4:2 says. We bear with one another when we're wronged. It's love that enables us to do that. Forgiving love, it diffuses the tension. It extinguishes the fires of anger in us. And it's the fiber that knits everything together in perfect harmony, Colossians 3 says. Love does that. Forgiving love. Okay, and let's go to number 3. It's another practical thing and some benefits. Number 3, encouraging love gives strength and hope. It gives strength and hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Apostle Paul says, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, if that's true in the church, certainly it should be happening in our homes as well. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Listen, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Nothing allows your soul to breathe like someone speaking encouragement into your life, right? Now, how do you know if somebody needs encouragement? Maybe you're asking, how do you know if someone needs encouragement? Here, I'll tell you how. If they're breathing, they need encouragement. Now, if they're dead, don't waste your time, because there's no point in that. But I mean, listen, life is hard. I know that's a revelation to some of you. Life is hard. Family life is hard. And everybody's having a hard time on every row of chairs in here, there's people having a hard time. Probably in every chair. Somebody having a hard time. And some of you have got enough trouble in your life to fill all the empty chairs too, right? Just to spread it out a little bit. Everybody's having a hard time in one way or another, to one degree or another. And what family love does is it gives strength to endure the hard times in life. I mean, Solomon, again, he said it's like the strands of a rope in Ecclesiastes. He said that two are better than one strand of a rope. A little string is not going to pull a train, but a rope full of strands is going to do the job, right? Two are better than one, and three are even stronger, he says. Sometimes you can't make it on your own. And there's no place better to get the strength we need than from the encouraging love of our family. When the people who know us best, when they value us, when they believe in us, the people who know us best and know all our faults and know all our foibles and know all of our sins and our patterns, when those people who know us best, when they value us and when they believe in us, and when they're there for us, when they're in our corner rooting for us, trying to help us see a better future than sometimes we can even see for ourselves right now. When they're there doing that, they're doing all they can to make us a success in life. Listen, that gives us so much more confidence, strength. If our family's there for us, listen, we can conquer the world if our family's there for us, right? That gives us strength, and it gives us hope like few things else in life do. I mean, family love is what gives us the strength we need in the hard times of life, and that's all the time. I mean, family love bears you up when you're too weak to make it on your own. As a family, we're the ones who should be there to dry each other's tears, and to hold each other tight, and to pick each other up when we're down, and to encourage each other to do your best, and to believe in each other. That, hey, we're proud of you, and we know you can do it, and we know you can even do better than you think you can. You know, to know you're loved and prayed for by your family, to know that you're thought about, that there's someone there who thinks about you, cares about your life, and supporting you, that they care about your life. That is so encouraging, and that is so confidence building. If your family loves you like that, even if your family's not perfect, okay? So I'm saying that on the chance that your family's not perfect, that your mom and dad are not perfect, that your kids are not perfect, your siblings are not perfect. If your family loves you, though, like that, in spite of their imperfections, be grateful for them. And be grateful to them. Be surprised how far that will go to encourage them. So if you really want to encourage them, the next time you're with them, share some of the things, some of the good things that you see in them, that you recognize about them. And the chances are, they probably don't even see the good things that you see in them. That's the way it works. Affirm them. Build them up. They probably need it more than you think. And by the way, while we're here on encouraging love, sometimes encouraging love takes the form of tough love. Tough love is when you have to say tough things, hard things that they don't want to hear, that they think are mean, but they're not. See, love, we think love means that you tell me what I want to hear. We think love says, you're going to give me what I want. That's not always the way love works. Love gives you what you need, even sometimes when you don't want it. And when you're sick, the last thing you want to do is swallow that spoonful of bitter medicine. But it's the most loving thing your mama can do for you. right? I mean, sometimes we need to mix it in. My mom would give us medicine when we were a kid and mix it in a Coke or a Sprite or something just so we could choke it down. Spoonful of sugar, right? Helps the medicine go down. But sometimes you need tough love. So parents, if you're having to give tough love, make sure love is still part of tough love. Because without the love, tough just feels too hard to take. Sometimes tough love pushes people away. It's the last thing in the world you want. Even though that's the first thing in the world they need, is your tough love. Encourage them to do what's right. That's what tough love is. Encourage them to do what's right. To do its best. To be better than their being. I'm talking to you parents, having to do this with your kids who push back. Or with a spouse that's wayward even. Tough love pursues them, risking saying and doing what they don't want to hear. When the most loving thing you could do is to tell them how to do what's right, to do what's best, and how to please the Lord, and how to fear the Lord. So that's part of encouraging them. That'll give them strength, even if initially they reject it. Okay? Encouraging love, including tough love, gives strength and it gives hope. Here's a fourth one. Selfless love gives help and care. And this goes along with what I was saying about tough love. That you have to be selfless even to do that because you're risking them getting mad at you and pushing you away or rebelling. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So, little children," there's another term of endearment the Lord uses toward it. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Don't just talk love, do love. Deed and in truth. So let me give you three important ways here. This is very quickly. It's not on the screen. Just three important ways that you can help and care for your family. All right? Help and care are the operative words here. First of all, listen to them so you can understand them. Listen to them so you can understand them. That's caring for them. Listen to them so you can understand them. People need to be understood. People need to be understood, especially by their family, especially by the people closest to them. They need to be understood. So, listen. Listen, that's something I've had to learn, and it's taken me a long time. I mean, think about what I am. I'm a pastor. I'm the guy who's supposed to be the answer man, right? Supposed to help figure this out and fix it and give you the counsel and go do this. And here's what the Bible says. You get caught in this cycle that when they're talking, you're not really listening. You're just thinking about what you're going to say. But nothing makes a person feel understood like another person quietly listening to them. Here's the next thing. Empathize with them. Empathize with them. So you can care for them. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Well, empathy is just sympathy with a lot more effort, okay? Empathy is entering into that with them, feeling what they're feeling. What I'm saying is connect with them on their ground. Try to step into their shoes and feel what they feel. You can never care for a person until you empathize with what they are going through. So until you do that, you really can't comfort them or even give them words of counsel when they hurt. You can't even encourage them when they're discouraged if you're not listening to how they're discouraged and feeling it. So what does Paul say? Bear one another's burdens. He didn't just say know about it and each other's burdens. He said bear them with them. That means you have to feel the weight of it yourself. Empathize. Here's the third way to help and care, and that is serve them. So you're listening, now you're empathizing. Now help them so you can meet a need they have. Help them so you can meet a need they have. I mean, selfless love serves. serves gladly, serves willingly, serves ungrudgingly. Glad to do it. Not a big deal. When there's love, here, listen, when there's love, chores are not a chore. They're acts of love and service. They're just glad to do it. And there's nothing glamorous. There's nothing Instagram worthy about taking out the trash or doing the dishes or mowing the yard. And that's not too glamorous. But on Instagram, is it? Facebook. There's nothing glamorous and Instagram worthy about cleaning the toilet. But wow, how they lighten the load of your family, those things. I mean, you'd be surprised how helpful it is just to give a helping hand to your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister. You'd be surprised how helpful that is. In fact, do it every day. Every day. Stop being lazy. Stop having the blinders on. All you can see is the screen. Every day. Just show your love to them. In every day. In some practical way. Just like the Bible says, where it says, let us love in deeds. So look for ways. Look for ways to help out. Look for ways to lighten the load. Selfless love gives help. And so just say with your attitude and say with your actions, hey, I'm here to help. With your attitude and your actions. That'll take some practice. Take some practice to notice what needs to be done. And then get after it. But putting other people before ourselves is always an act of love. Okay? Here's the last one, number five. Jesus told his disciples these powerful words. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, Christ-like love gives light and life to the world. Here's how people will know you belong to me. Listen, if those words, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another, if that's true of our church family, it's also true of our own family, the one that lives under our roof. When unconditional, forgiving, encouraging, helpful love, all the kinds of loves I've just described for you today. When unconditional love and forgiving love and encouraging love and helping love, when all of that is evident in our family, we are demonstrating God's love to the world. We're demonstrating God's love in the gospel inside our four walls, and it's shining out of our four walls. Listen, when everybody's craving for that kind of love. And we're all drawn to that kind of love like a moth to a light bulb. Those, the kind of love we're talking about today. I mean, it's noticeable when people are like this. It's noticeable when people are loving unconditionally and forgiving each other, encouraging one another, and helping each other. That is so attractive. Everybody wants to live in a house like that. And love inside our family is actually the fruit of the acceptance that we have in the gospel before God. That's what it's born of. That kind of love is born of our acceptance before God through the gospel. And that's a powerful, powerful, noticeable kind of love that our family can offer to the community we live in. Right? I mean, when our families are demonstrating a kind of love that our culture doesn't really know, because the way I've described love today, they don't really know love like that very well. Maybe it's here, there are pockets of it here and there. But that's not their ongoing experience. And when people see that, they know there's something attractive and powerful about that kind of love. They all want it, just like we do. And the only thing left for us to do is to start opening up our homes and opening up our families and letting down the walls a bit. And including other people into our families through hospitality and evangelism and outreach and having people integrated into our lives beyond just our church family and just our own family and but opening up our homes so that other people can come in and see us and see that love and feel that love and experience it themselves from the inside. That'll make an impact. That'll make an impact for Christ and for his kingdom. If we open up our homes and let them in. So that's what I'm appealing to you to do today. Listen, because of Jesus, our love is a different kind of love because of Jesus. It's a different kind of love than people normally encounter. And when they taste it, they'll want more. Because you do. They do too. And that's how Jesus designed it to work. For our families to be a light. So open up your doors and be a lighthouse. A lighthouse of God's grace and love. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you. How can we not be grateful to you? We're so grateful to you that you love us unconditionally. You love us infinitely. And you love us unbreakably. Your love is steadfast. Steadfast. Thank you. Lord, help us this morning to try to comprehend, by the help of your Holy Spirit, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love for us. And Father, I pray that everyone in this room, everyone hearing this, Lord, would know the full acceptance of your love through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and that they would feel the security and the safety and the hope and the peace and the harmony that comes from being reconciled to you and forgiven of all of our sins, that you don't hold a grudge against us, and that nothing can separate us from your love. Father, let this love be a rock under our feet, a deep, unshakable rock under our feet, so that when life is hard and when the storms come and beat upon us, that we'll still feel secure and safe in your love, knowing that we are, that nothing can separate us from your love. So I pray, Father, that you would help us out of that assuring love to be a channel of it to the people in our lives, especially in our families, our spouses and our children, to our parents, even to the people in this church. And Father, beyond that, to the people in our community who need to be folded into this love, who need to see it and taste it and experience it. Lord, open up our hearts and open up our homes to the people who've never known the love of Christ. And use us, make us a powerful witness of it to them. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.